from being in services today. The little children's group that came up was a blessing. Amen. And then whenever he said, let's pray, one of the little girls put her hands together, she just like she was going to pray. That was a blessing in seeing it. And then one of the little guys that was taking the offering, he was passing the basket. Now, he hadn't been to usher's training. Are you understanding me? And so he stood there and waited for somebody to put some. Are you going to put something in this? I mean, he's expecting something to go in that basket, where a regular usher knows the difference. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 8. I tell you, it's a blessing to be more acquainted all the time with Patrick and Joanna. What a blessing you have in your pastor and pastor's wife. I tell you, put your hands together for them, will you? They are great people. And I know being in the ministry for 50 years, what it's like to pastor and love people and be there when babies are born and be there when funerals are taking place and hospital visits. And he goes back and forth to the whole county area. And plus going to youth camp. He's at camp this week, right? And so what a blessing to know that you have a preacher that really cares. That's important in the age that we live in. Amen. And so some strange things happen around the church house, you know. A young man one time, a new minister just kind of out of seminary, had taken a little country church. And so he thought, well, I'm going to get everything straightened out as I get started here. And so his first sermon, he got up and preached against horse racing. He condemned horse racing, and it didn't go over very well. One of the deacons collared him after services and said, listen, young man, don't be preaching against horse racing, because a lot of our folks raise horses in this valley and sell their horses. They raise horses. So the next Sunday, he thought, okay, that I'm going to preach against smoking. And he got up and preached a hard sermon against smoking. Well, another one of the members pulled him aside and said, please don't be preaching on that, because we have tobacco fields over here in Kentucky, and we are raising tobacco, and our people are involved in that. So I thought, okay, I'm preaching on whiskey the next Sunday. Nobody's going to bother me on that. And he got up and preached a hard sermon about whiskey and the evils of whiskey, and somebody took him aside and said, son, listen to me a minute. The town owns a big still out back over here, and so it's probably not a good idea to preach on whiskey. He didn't exactly know what to do, so he called a church meeting and said, okay, what do I preach on, was the question. And it got really silent. And finally, a dear lady stood up back and said, preach on cannibalism. There's not any of them around here 4,000 miles. So I know strange things happen sometimes in church. I'm preaching on this subject, the value of a man. This physical body, bones and blood and whatever else we got here, sometimes has been devalued as not being worth a whole lot. And we think sometimes, well, what is the value of a man? And there was a biophysicist, that Harold Horowitz is his name, and he said the value of a man is $6 million. So if you think you haven't got much value, you think, wow, a scientist, not a preacher, but a scientist has said $6 million. This old body is worth $6 million. But then he goes on to say that if you were to go beyond the proteins and hormones and all those things, enzymes, and count the cells and the DNA and all the information that they get back and forth, this body's worth trillions of dollars. So you walked in thinking you weren't worth very much, and now I said you're worth $6 million, according to a biophysicist, and then he says you're worth trillions of dollars. Your value just went up. If you're with me, say amen. I want to know you're with me, so try that again. If you're with me, say amen. So your value has gone up just sitting here in the pew for a few moments. But listen to me. Sometimes we don't value ourselves maybe as we ought to. We ministered 50 years in three different churches. Started two churches from nothing. Went to San Marcos, Texas, and built a church there. And then went to New England in Salem, New Hampshire. Started a church, daycare, a school. Was there 26 years. Went to to Cook Road Baptist here in the Mansfield area for 20 years. And so 50 years of ministry, my wife and I loved the Lord's work and dealt with things of the ministry. And then at the end of that 50 years in retirement, we've got what we call a redirected ministry, where I'm in more evangelism, using the experiences that God has given both of us. She spoke many different times in ladies' meetings and had ladies' meetings, and so we had a variety of experience, and we're trying to use that experience in our old age to help people. And so we have a redirected ministry. So I kind of know the changes, the transitions of life and what happens, and how sometimes we devalue ourselves because of things that happen. Let me read to you. Look in Psalms, if you will, what David said in Psalms chapter 8 on the value of man. And let me read to you in verse number 3. When I consider the heavens, this is a great verse, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Here's the question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? First look at this, if you will. David steps out of maybe his comfort zone of watching over those sheep that his father had. Maybe in the early evening, got them all bedded down and got them safe. We know he was a good shepherd because he had fought the bear and fought the lion and won over them. And maybe his older brothers had that duty in their life. But now David has that as a young man. He's watched over those sheep. And it's nighttime. He settles in and he looks up at the skies. And we're learning maybe what he would never have learned, in that there's 88 different constellations, 8 different planets, 100 billion stars. We know because of some of the modern equipment and things that are around how much the universe has been revealed and given to us. But he stepped out for a moment, looked up into the skies, and he says, when I consider thy heavens, and I like the word thy there because we don't own anything. The heavens and the earth are the Lord. You believe that? Say amen. I think sometimes we think, I've got this little corner, and I own this, I own that. And David looks up and he says, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, he's the potter, we're the clay. The work in God's wonderful design by his hands, by his fingers, he made the entire universe and all the worlds that contains there. And he says, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And the reason why I believe he looked up at night, because he says, I see the moon and the stars and all that you can imagine that he might have seen in there. I remember as a kid looking up and seeing the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and people trying to tell me all the designs of the stars that are up in the heavens. And you've seen those. And so David sees those and he's in such an awesome state in his mind and heart as he looks at what God has designed and what God has created. And he says this, what is man? When you look at all of this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou would visit him? Now, sometimes I think we value ourselves by several things. Let me give you 4 or 5 ideas that I've come up with on this. One, I think, is the idea of circumstances. We value ourselves by our initial circumstances of what we are, where we're at, what we're doing. And as we've been 50 years in the ministry and my work ethic has changed, now I'm just doing the honeydew list. You know what that is? And so not going to work every day like we did, sometimes 7 days a week, not 5, and having the busyness of all the calls that you'd get, the people that are in the hospital, all those things. So life begins to change, and your circumstances sometimes place a value on who you think you are and what you do. And I could easily get discouraged and say, well, I'm not near as busy as I used to be for the Lord's work. And I can't tell you, the old school thinking was, if you're not doing something for Jesus, you're not right with God. It's not what you do, it's who you are with him. Should I go back over that just a little bit? It's not what you say, well, I've got to keep doing and doing, doing, doing. It's not your busyness that He counts. It's your heart that He wants. And so the circumstances that you find yourselves in sometimes places a value on your life and what you're worth. Well, some circumstances sometimes equal troubles. And it was Job that said in chapter 14, he said, man is born a woman of a few and is of a few days and full of troubles. Say that. Full of troubles. So life sometimes can be very, very troubling. And so we kind of measure sometimes ourselves by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I can remember Grandpa Harold, my stepfather, at about 70 years old, was putting a shelving together, metal shelving, and we got there and we were visiting for that few days. And he said, Jackie, go get that metal shelf and bring it over here and help me put it together. He said, I was trying to put it together here a few weeks ago, and he said, I just got all tuckered out. He said, I'm not worth much. And he'd had a heart attack or two and been very active as a railroad man and a fisherman, and he just said, I'm not worth very much. And I said, whoa, wait a minute, Grandpa Harold. I said, you are worth a lot because you're the only grandpa my kids have. But see, we tend to value ourselves on what circumstances that we're either related to or entering into. And it could be that I'm a real young little child sitting up on the front row here. And what value do I have for this church? Or I'm an old person and now I can really almost do nothing but just pray and give. And so what value do I have? And so if we're not careful, listen to me, we value ourselves and our circumstances. Then it's not a high value sometimes. Or, and listen to this, secondly, we might value ourselves by our heritage. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, where the Jews would say, I'm of my father Abraham. And boy, their pride was real high because they were of Abraham. Paul would share with them that they were going to have to be saved like anybody else, and not just value themselves according to their heritage. But sometimes it's like, I was born of this, or I'm born that, or I was on this side of the tracks, or that side of the tracks. And we put a value on sometimes our heritage, good or bad, and we value ourselves accordingly. My heritage is O.C. Clark, and from way back, where the Clarks were founders and found a part of America, etc. But then on the other hand, Jesse James is in our bloodline too. So who do I relate to, right? And so our heritage, excuse me, sometimes we value ourselves by heritage. I was born this or not born this. And then maybe we value ourselves according to economics. You know, I say this yesterday when I was speaking Saturday night. I said, sometimes when men get acquainted with each other, one of the first things they say, well, good, nice to meet you. What do you do? Well, I don't know why we ask that question. What do you do? You know, it's something like, well, what my occupation is maybe describes who I am. And sometimes I think we go on the economic levels of how much we have, how much we've accumulated, how much we don't have. Sometimes if I don't have, I'm discouraged in that circumstance, and I measure myself by either what I have accumulated or am trying to accumulate or what I don't have or how poor I am, poor me. And we measure ourselves that way. And really, if we're not careful, where the Bible says not to judge one another, we kind of pass judgments economically on individual people and value ourselves that way, or even educationally. Today is a high educational area in our states where everybody says, well, you need a college education. You need to get your high school over and make good grades and make application for grants and loans and stuff so you can go to college and get a college education. And we press those things so hard and so tightly that we don't actually give an opportunity for those who are skilled, maybe in just mechanical areas. Maybe a guy says, well, I'm self-educated. Well, can I tell you what? Most of you in some areas of life are self-educated. It wasn't that classroom that you got all the experience. It was on the job. It was whatever. But we value ourselves sometimes by what educational level we're in. One of our men, Ed Stanley, worked for us for several years in our church up north, and he had worked for Raytheon, and Raytheon helped build the Minute missile. And he'd worked for years at Raytheon and got to a level as far as he could go without a sheepskin. That's that college education degree. And so when he had the opportunity to come to work for us as a principal, we'd won him to Christ, and he'd come to work for us as a principal of our high school and school. And so he worked several years for us and worked on his education while he was working for us. Then after about 5 years, decided to go back into secular work, and he had his sheepskin. And as soon as he went back to Raytheon, they moved him up to an office. And that educational level, sometimes we make a value of who we are by what we have, either not what we have in education or what we have in education. And sometimes, with all this education, why aren't I getting a better job? One of our little ladies, Miss Nikki, had gone all the way through college with her master's degree and had no experience and couldn't get hired on in the public school because she had her master's level, which is a higher pay, with no experience. It was to our joy and our blessing because we hired her on in our school. And she got her experience there. But if we're not careful, I think in our age we value ourselves. Do I have a lot of education, a lot of experience in this or that? And sometimes we put a low value on that. Well, I didn't get educated enough, so I'm poor me. You know, everybody with me? How we value a man. And then sometimes we value ourselves in a social political area. Now, different from the men asking what job you do, when ladies get acquainted, they might ask, what sewing club do you belong to? What social area are you in? And what areas of life are you involved in with other people? And a PTA or whatever they call it nowadays has changed, I think, a little bit. But socially, we think, where are you socially? Are you the sanguine personality and you're right out there and you're excited about people? Or are you that phlegmatic personality and kind of stand in the background or no personality at all? Poor me, I just can't get out there. See, we value ourselves sometimes socially or politically. My, we go right down the aisle here and you're on the left or you're on the right or you're in the middle. Or you don't know where you're at in America today when it comes to political ideas and political areas. And sometimes, well, I shouldn't say sometimes, a lot of times it gets heated. We really get distressed and all excited and even hostile. Everybody say hostile. Politically, it's a hostile area. And we make judgments. We value sometimes the value of man by the political affiliation. Still with me? But now David looks up into the skies and he sees all that God has made. He knew what Moses had written in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And David looks up at the sky and he says, my, the moon and the stars, what you have ordained. Can I tell you what? God is greater than our problems. God is greater than the circumstances that you live in. God is greater than the heritage that you might have in the educational, political area. He's greater than all those things. How does God value? How does he value a man? Go back to Psalms again, if you will. Because as we value ourselves, it makes a difference in our character and our walk of life. You see, what does it mean? Because the scripture says, as a man's heart is, so is he. As a man's heart is, so is he. So if we're downhearted about things, if we're heavy-hearted about things, if we're half-hearted about some things, then it makes a difference in how we look at life and what we do. As a man's heart is, so are we. Then here's what David says. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Have you ever thought that God thinks of you, that God is mindful of you? Go over to Jeremiah, if you will, for a moment. Here's a favorite scripture of mine in Jeremiah in chapter 29. Listen to this. We had a $400,000 fire. $400,000 fire in our church in New Hampshire when I pastored up there. We had a school, a daycare, a church, pretty good-sized building. Our men worked hard, built all those buildings. And one day, a squirrel had built a nest in the eave of the building and bitten through the wiring, caused a fire. The nest got on fire. It went up through the eave, went into a closet, and the whole part of the school building was on fire. The flames shot up 25 or 30 feet in the air. Fire trucks, kids got out. We had fire drills so that in a minute the kids were all out of the building. We had to empty the daycare. The little kids, the whole thing, they're all out. But there's a $400,000 fire that's happening. And I got discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged? If you ever get discouraged, raise your hand, will you? I want to know if I'm gonna. We're human beings. We get discouraged. And so I thought, Lord, how could you let this? We work so hard. How could you let this happen that we'd have this fire disturb the school? We had to move the school way over to a different part of the building. We had to replace all the furniture. It just was. And the water that come down from putting out the fire, it was tragic. So I got discouraged. And here I am trying to lead everybody, and here I am the preacher, and I'm discouraged. And I said, Lord, what must you think about me when I'm the leader and I'm discouraged? And you might have this same, you might have the same idea. I'm the dad and I'm discouraged. I'm the mom and I'm discouraged. I'm the grandmom and I get discouraged. And it could be discouragement over circumstances, heritage, finances, political, social areas, what we talked about. We value ourselves in those areas, and so we get discouraged and we think, okay, I said to the Lord, what must you think of me when I'm in this discouraged state, supposed to be leading our school, daycare, and church? And I come across this here scripture in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. If you haven't got this written down someplace, you ought to write this down. Make it one of your life scriptures. Here's what it says. Listen to this. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know the thoughts. You ever think God thinks of you? You ever think that you're on the mind of Christ? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Each one of you is on the mind of our Savior today. I'm going to tell you how God values man. I've been talking about how we value man. God values man according to John 3:16. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has put more than a $6 million value on you. God has put a value on you by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross of Calvary to die that you might have life eternal. God values you in whatever circumstance you think you're in whatever economic level, whatever education level, up or down, either way you think. What is God? I thought, oh Lord, what do you think of me here? I'm in discouraged. And he says, I know my thoughts of you. Listen to this. They are thoughts of peace. Do you see that in the scripture? There are thoughts. There. Listen, God is calm. You don't ever think of the Heavenly Father as being nervous and upset and worried. And God is so calm. When this world was created, he just calmly spoke it into existence. Let there be light. And there was light. When we get so upset about how I feel I'm valued as a husband, we've been married 55 years. I've been a good husband about 25 years. Does that make any sense? You say, what about the other years? Well, you know how it is. You're learning. You're learning lessons. Here's what I've learned. I've learned in my old age just to shake my head. It's okay. It's okay. All right? It's okay. The more you talk, the more you get in trouble, guys. And so how we value ourselves, I said, Lord, what must you think of me in discouragement because of this fire and all that we... Why would you do that? We ask why a lot of times. Why am I in this circumstance? Why am I here? And we ask a lot of those questions. It's okay. God knows we're human. Listen, if dirt ever glorifies God, it'll be amazing. and we're just dirt. Come on, are you with me? We're made from the dirt of the ground. Now, when you examine all that and all those materials and elements, it's pretty amazing how God created us. But he says, I know my thoughts of you. Listen to this. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. And listen, help me here. And not of evil. He said, well, God, you must think terrible. God can't think terrible. He's God. He doesn't think evil. You say, oh, what do you... Lord, you must... Listen, if you're a Christian, if you're born again and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our Heavenly Father looks through Jesus to you because Jesus is the mediator. He looks through Jesus to you and he says, I know my thoughts of you and they are thoughts of peace. They are calm, collected thoughts of peace, of loving, gracious mercy toward each one of us. Now watch what he says here. He's not over. To give you an expected end. To give you good things. Here's what David said. He looked up and he saw the creation of God and he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. You see, when God sees you valuable, he's going to visit you as an individual person. He's going to visit you in your loneliness. He's going to visit you in your discouragement. He's going to visit you in your successes. 15 years old, I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sister kept bugging me and bugging me and bugging me about going to church. I was just a teenage kid. I didn't care too much about church. But she said, Jackie, if you'll come, I'll win a Bible. I was having a revival meeting. I didn't know what a revival meeting was. And if you'll come, I'll win a Bible. I said, all right, all right. So she talked me into coming. Well, in coming to church, I heard the gospel, and I got saved. Listen to me. God visited a little teenager at Bible Baptist Church in Quincy, Illinois. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou would visit him? And there, a little country boy, my grandma and grandpa were farmers, my uncles and were farmers, my dad was a farmer. Little country boy, and God visits me and wins me to Christ. I get saved. 2 years later, by understanding all about the things of life and everything, God speaks to me about the ministry. I'm preparing to be a lawyer. I wrestled. I wanted to be a coach and a lawyer. I wanted those two things. They kept going back and forth in my life. And God speaks to me. God visits me about entering into the ministry. I was kind of a rugged teenager and popular among a lot of the kids because of the wrestling team and everything else. And so I give my preacher a lot of problems. I'd say, why can't we do this? Why can't we? You keep preaching against these things. Why can't we race horses? Why can't we drink? Why can't we smoke? Why can't we do all those things? And preacher just smile at me and it'll be okay, Jack. You'll understand one day. Well, one day I come forward there at the altar and I said, Brother Barta, I believe God's called me for the ministry. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah. What was happening? Here's what was happening. God was visiting my heart. God, what is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man that thou would visit him? And then off to Bible college. I didn't intend on going to college. At Bible college especially. Off to Bible college. And I meet this little dark-haired girl with a long ponytail. Man, did those ponytails get me. And there she was, my wife, 55 years later. God visited us together to meet each other and to marry and to be in his service for these 55 years. You see, God wants to visit you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The value of man is founded at Calvary, where Jesus died that we might not have life, but life abundantly, beyond your circumstances where you've made the value, your heritage where you've made the value, your political views where you've made the value of life. You have to make the value of life according to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died to give you not just life, but an abundant life. And then for 50 years, God visited us over and over and over in successes and failures. He'll visit you in your failure and cause you to repent and turn back to him when you fall away And David said this years ago, what is man? When you look at all of creation, we were driving over here in Bambi. You know, we see the new little, what do you call the little tiny deer? The little fawns? How many have seen one recently? Oh, look at you. It's amazing. When you look around at creation and all the things that God's created, it's amazing. It's amazing what God has created. And David says, with all this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That I would be on the mind of my Savior in whatever stage of life I'm going through. I know my thoughts of you, and they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He has a plan for every one of our lives in this building. He wants to visit our hearts. If you're not saved, he wants you to trust him in salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we trust him and ask him to forgive our sins. And God gives us salvation, eternal life. He wants us to trust him for our living, for being a father, being a mother. He wants us to look into his word and find what he says about life. And can I tell you what he says? It's an abundant thing. Whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, God wants to visit us in his love and mercy. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? God values life a whole lot greater than we do. Let's bow for prayer. Wonder why our heads are bowed. You might think, Lord, I've kind of undervalued myself today. I've kind of made the circumstances, the economics, heritage, whatever. And Lord, I need to realize today how much you love me and how you value me as a young person, as a mom or dad, a grandpa or grandma, as an uncle or aunt, how you value me. You value my worth according to your Son on the cross of Calvary, who died for all, that all might be saved. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, our Father, for each one that's gathered here. Let us value ourselves according to your standard and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we going to sing a song?
Yes.
We're going to sing a hymn. Stand up, will you? 150. And then you'll close us in prayer.